Well, I'd like to talk with you today about home. One of the first questions that you ask when you meet someone that you don't know is, where are you from? Or, basically, where is your home? I'd like to ask you, how many of you have been away from home for an extended period of time? A few months? Years. Several hands have gone up. Home is a very powerful concept. When we hear the word home, it brings up lots of emotions and memories, some very, very strong and deep. I grew up in one house on a farm in southern Iowa. I lived there until I was 22, and Brenda and I got married. And I remember the first time I was away from home for an extended time, and it wasn't very long. It was only 6 weeks. But it seemed like a small eternity, if there is such a thing, because I was, well, as I got closer to the end of the 6 weeks, thoughts of going home were at the forefront of my mind. I could hardly stand waiting because there was someone very special that I was looking forward to going home to. And that was, she's now my wife. At that time, we had got to know each other very well. And I was really looking forward to being home. There's nothing like being away from home and the things and the people that you love most to motivate you. Our children have a different concept of home. They are growing up in Slovakia, but they will probably never be fully Slovak. And though their passport country is the United States, they will probably never really be fully American, at least not until they would live here for some time. But that's okay. And I actually think that they are in a better position than some of the rest of us to understand what Paul is talking about in Philippians 3 when he talks about our heavenly home as Christians. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 3 today. The title that I've given is, Where's Your Home? And the main idea that I think fits the passage is that our heavenly destiny or our heavenly home should determine our heart's desire. Our heavenly destiny should determine our heart's desire. I'll be reading from Philippians 3, beginning in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Well, Paul begins with a command. He says, join in following my example. Or join in imitating me. Really, he says, imitate me. And look at those who are following the example that we set for you. And we there, he means himself and Timothy, Titus, some of the other ministry partners that he had that traveled with him. As he went from city to city to share the gospel. He says, we have set an example for you. And I want you to follow that. Make my pattern of life your pattern of life. And I think the example that he has in mind is what he's just been talking about earlier in the chapter. These verses are well known, probably to most of you. They're unique because Paul is giving basically his salvation testimony, the before and after of his meeting with Jesus Christ, and how Jesus Christ changed his life. The before starts in verse 4. He says, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul had it all. He was the cream of the crop. He was the elite in the Jewish society of his day. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Everything that people would look up to and want to emulate. He was a Pharisee, which means that he was part of the strictest religious sect, whom, as far as I understand, people highly respected them. And he was zealous for God. And yet, Jesus, he did not know the Lord. And one day Christ appeared to him, and his life was never the same. He came to understand that all the things that he gloried in, the things that he relied upon, were nothing in comparison with knowing Jesus Christ, and specifically the righteousness of Christ became to him more valuable than life itself. He realized what Isaiah the prophet said so long ago, that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And Paul even uses a stronger word than filthy. He goes and talks about our righteousness, human righteousness. And he carries on in verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The word rubbish there, he says, I count all things to be rubbish. That's actually a nice translation of the Greek word that Paul uses. It's a very strong word, and it's one that we wouldn't want to translate or read out loud in a meeting like this. Paul is wanting to encapsulate in the most graphic terms possible the immeasurable contrast between Christ and all that he is and his righteousness with who we are in the flesh and with our fleshly righteousness. And once he knew Christ, his life was never the same. It's basically heaven versus earth. And the heavenly perspective of life that he gained through knowing Christ transformed him, and he was never the same again. He saw all of life entirely differently. And all the earthly things became nothing, even much less than that. And that, I believe, is the example that he has in mind that we're to follow. He's writing to us. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us still today, just like he was to the believers in Philippi. God wants us who are in Christ to follow this example of a heavenly focus of life. And he explains why we're to follow him in verse 18. And the reason is, well, there are many other people, many other examples that we could follow that are very different. In verse 18, he says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, I don't know for sure who these enemies of the cross of Christ were, the ones that he had in mind. They were probably the same ones that he refers to earlier in the chapter when he mentions the dogs, verse 2, the evil workers, the false circumcision. See, there were Jews who followed Paul, or followed after him, and caused all sorts of trouble for him. And they had a different message than he did. And they were corrupting Paul's ministry and persecuting him and riling people up to be against him. And in so doing, they were making themselves enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul's message of the cross was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And it was faith in Christ alone. Faith plus nothing. But these teachers, perhaps they started well, but their message was, believe in Jesus. They were sincere in their faith in Christ, but it was not faith in Christ alone. It was faith in Christ plus circumcision. Faith in Christ plus the Mosaic Law. And Paul says, don't follow them. Now today, we may not have people telling us you need to be circumcised to be saved. But there are plenty of people saying, adding all sorts of things in addition to faith. Faith plus sacraments. Faith plus church attendance. Faith plus giving your money. Faith plus just being a good person. And if you do enough, God will accept you. That is not the message of the cross. And we need to be very clear that when we share with people, we explain that it's Jesus Christ and Him only. He has done everything, and we just trust in Him. Well, Paul describes these enemies of the cross in verse 19. He says, their end is destruction. They're currently on the path of destruction. And if they don't depart from it and embrace the true gospel, they will be eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. And he says, their God, small g, is their appetite or their belly. They're focused on satisfying their sinful cravings, their fleshly passions. That is their focus in life. And he says that their glory is in their shame. The things that they take pride in are the things that are actually degrading them spiritually. Now, don't we see some of these things today? I believe so. This world is head over heels into things that are degrading to, they're degrading us, and they are contrary to the way that God designed us in His image, the way He designed for us to live. And it's all the sensual pleasures and passions. But I think the last characteristic is the most distinctive of all. It's the nutshell characteristic of these enemies of the cross. He says they set their minds on earthly things. Earthly things. Now, we are not to follow their example. And he gives another reason why. He says, because our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. He's talking to Christians here. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and received His gift of salvation through faith alone, you have a heavenly citizenship. Before, your spiritual passport was stamped with earth, flesh. All you had was this physical, earthly life and all that's associated with it. But the moment you believed, God did an incredible thing in your heart, in your life. He transferred you into another kingdom. Paul says that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We have a heavenly identity and a heavenly home. It's our new citizenship. Now we're citizens of heaven, not of this earth. And Paul says that there's coming a day when our Savior, who's at the Father's right hand, is going to appear in the clouds. There's going to be a trumpet. And all of us, dead or alive, who are in Christ, are going to be taken up in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to meet our Savior. And He's going to take us home and give us new bodies and a new life that will last forever. He's going to take us home. And Paul says that we are eagerly waiting for this to happen. In other versions, you may just see waiting. We're waiting for this. Well, the New American Standard has eagerly waiting, and I think that's a better translation of this word. It has the idea of anxious longing, waiting for something on pins and needles. You just can't wait for this to happen. And Paul says that we are eagerly waiting for Christ to come back for us, to take us home. Now, I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things that I am eagerly waiting. When I was younger, I used to eagerly wait for the next Iowa Hawkeyes basketball game or football game, or the next Minnesota Vikings football game, or the Philadelphia 76ers basketball game, or the Kansas City Royals baseball game. Whatever it was, I was really looking forward to the next sports event that I was involved in or going to watch. I lived for sports. That was my life. Now, since then, in the years that have passed since my youth, I've matured a little bit, and I have other things that I am eagerly looking forward to, like going on a special outing with our kids to the mountains, or looking forward to their next concert. Lots of things. But to be honest with you, I can't say that I am eagerly waiting my Savior and going to meet Him. I know it's true. And those of you who have been at Faith Bible Church for any length of time, you have heard this truth about Christ's coming and how we're going to be with Him. And theologically, we are looking forward to it. We know that it's important and good. But practically, can you really say that you're eagerly looking forward to it? Is it at the forefront of your thought when you wake up in the morning? Is it what you're living for? I really doubt that the eager expectation of Christ's return would even make my top 10 in terms of how I live my life day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year? What about you? Why is it that this expectation that so captivated Paul is so often absent from us? Well, I think the reason, one of the main reasons is that we share one of the characteristics of the enemies of the cross of Christ that he's just talked about. And that is the last one. We too set our minds so much on earthly things. Now, we live on this earth. We live in these earthly bodies. So it's natural that we are concerned about the things of the earth. We have to live here and we have to get by. But there is a line that we all too easily cross where the things of this earth become not just a means to an end of living for Christ, but the end in themselves. And we need to be very careful about that. Now, there are a lot of earthly things that we could talk about this morning. Things that distract us, that occupy our thoughts, our attention, our time. Things on which we spend our money. All sorts of things. But I want to just focus on two this morning. And I don't want to focus so much on our individual lives, but I want to move up and have a bird's eye view of what it means to be a Christian in the United States of America in 2011. A bird's eye view of American Christianity and the ramifications that has for us as we think about our heavenly citizenship and our true home. Every culture has a certain set of distinctive sins. Sins that are different in different places. In Slovakia, there are certain cultural sins that characterize life there. For just to give one example, when a Slovak gets behind the wheel of a vehicle to drive, and it's usually a male thing, but they're somehow transformed into supermen of wild aggression. It is unbelievable how they drive there. That is just one aspect of Slovak culture. But I don't want to talk about the sins of the Slovak culture. I want to talk about the sins of the American culture and what that means for us who are living for Christ here in this culture. Now, you've never really lived until you've experienced fish head soup. Have any of you tasted fish head soup or smelled fish head soup? Well, that is a part of the Slovak tradition of Christmas. More so the Hungarian side, from what I understand. Slovaks typically eat sauerkraut soup for Christmas, while the Hungarians will often have fish head soup. So they put they just cut up heads of fish and put them in a big pot and add some other things and let it cook, and the meat slowly gets soft and falls off the bones, and the heads are still there when you pour it out. And the most distinctive thing about that meal, as you can imagine, is the smell. You have that wafting through your house, and it is powerful. One of our neighbors is Hungarian, and he brought over a big pot of fish head soup for us this past Christmas. It was the first time that we had ever even heard of it, let alone tasted it. But it wasn't the taste that was that bad. The taste actually was okay. And some of our kids even liked it. But it was the smell that would almost knock you off your feet. The interesting thing was, though, after a few hours, you got used to it. And it didn't really smell so bad. When we'd go outside and breathe in fresh air and then come back in, it would hit us again. I think that's what it's like for us as Christians living in a particular culture, whichever culture it is. The winds of the culture are all around us. It's the air that we breathe. And we can't escape it. But when it's bad winds, we have to be careful that we don't suck in too much of it. You see, I think there's some stinky fish in the closet of American Christianity. Things that distract us, earthly things, earthly mindsets that are a hindrance to us spiritually, that keep us from focusing on our heavenly home and living in light of that. And we may not even realize it. The two things that I'm going to talk about are not, again, I'm not talking about you individually or Faith Bible Church even. And to be honest with you, I don't smell this in Faith Bible Church, okay? But these are things that we need to be aware of as Christians. And the first thing that I'd like to talk about is of American culture is the love, even lust, for a wealthy and comfortable life. Now, we know that America is materialistic. We are the king of materialism. We're aware of that as Christians, but you may not be aware of how much it is a part of our being as Americans. And it's bound to have an effect on us as believers if we're not careful. It's like the default settings on our computer. The manufacturer sets the computer to run in certain ways in a lot of different areas. It's just default. It's going to work that way as soon as you turn it on. And you have to change those default settings in order to have the computer work differently. Well, by default, we are going to be influenced, or there's the danger of being influenced by the materialism in America, and it is very, very strong. People here just love stuff. The more, the better. And not just that, it's the desire for climbing the corporate ladder and being popular, having your name on the next gold record label, or being the next winner of the Heisman Trophy, or whatever. We have a passion for wealth and comfort. And it is contrary to God's Word and to the kind of life that God is calling us to as believers. Now, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. There's no particular thing that you can have in your home. Well, okay. Most of these things are not sinful in and of themselves. They're perfectly fine. The problem is when these things become the sole focus of our life, or the primary focus, so much so that we live for them. And we forget about our Lord. I fear that we as Christians in America have become too comfortable with life here on earth. It's too easy. And we come to even take it for granted, and even more than that, we come to consider it almost an inalienable right to have the American dream life. But what does God's Word say? God's Word is full of admonition and encouragement to stand strong when things are not comfortable. And when there's persecution, that is more the norm than what we've grown accustomed to here. The freedom that we have, even. We've grown accustomed to that and we expect it. And we're willing to do almost anything to preserve it. But God hasn't promised us that we will be free to worship the Lord the way we are used to. He hasn't promised us an easy and comfortable life. More so the opposite. Because we are not of this world. We don't belong here. And this world hates our Savior. And they will also hate us. And there could come a time in our lifetime or in our children's lifetime when life as we know it, a free, easy Christian life as we know it, will be very, very different. Some of our brothers and sisters around the world know firsthand what that's like. There are still places in the world where just naming the name of Christ will get you in jail or worse. But they have learned to not worry about that. They don't have any, there's no earthly stuff left for them to hope in, and so they turn their hearts toward home. And they eagerly are longing for Jesus Christ and His return. So let's be careful to not be influenced by the stench of American culture when it comes to wealth, prosperity, and just having an easy life. We can use the things that we have, the pleasures, the comforts. Use them, you bet. But don't hold on to them, because they're not ours. Whatever God gives us is His. Another area that I think we need to watch out for is that American Christians, in general, I think love the United States of America a little too much. And I didn't realize that until I left and was away for a while. And now I come back and see things a little differently. Now, I still have plenty of issues with life over there, different ones, perhaps, that I need to wrestle with. We're all in this together. But I do see some things differently here that I didn't used to see. And I'm surprised by things. And in particular, I've seen Christian groups that are traveling around doing Celebrate America programs. And there are seminars for Christians about how we can take back the land as if it were ours to begin with. And there is a university called the Patriot University, Fundamental Christian Patriot University. We can even have an American Patriots Bible. Now, I think America is a wonderful place to live. It is a wonderful country in many ways. And I'm very glad that I grew up here. But no matter how good or bad America or Slovakia or Russia or Afghanistan or North Korea is, or any other country, we need to remember that God does not have a chosen nation today. He has a chosen people, and that's us, believers in Jesus Christ throughout the world, regardless of culture or race. We are that God's chosen people, but there's no chosen nation. Now, God had one, and He will again when Israel turns to Him, and He will return to Israel. But right now, there is no chosen nation. And whatever nation it is that we are living in, it's not our home, is it? Our citizenship is not here. We are citizens of a different kingdom, a heavenly one. And we should not love anything here more than the things of heaven. I realized this in a very rather startling way. When I was in Slovakia, it was a few years into my time there, our time there, I realized that I was getting really irritated when people would make, when Slovaks would make a negative comment about the United States, just anything at all negative about Americans or the United States or the American government, George Bush. That really bothered me. Now, why should that bother me? Really? Why should that bother me? I'm not an American spiritually. That's not my identity. But that bothered me. And I realized that I was more bothered by a negative comment about America than I was when an unbeliever would curse my God. And that is sin. I would have never said at any time that I am primarily an American. I would have always said, I'm a Christian who happens to be from America. But that was not where I was in my heart. There was a conflict there. And it's only been through some years of the Lord's working, fleshing out that garbage of focusing on the things of this earth. See, all these things that we've been talking about, that's earthly citizenship stuff. And we need to remember that that is not our true citizenship. Wherever we are in the world, and the things of this world, they're not ours. We belong to the Lord and His kingdom. And we have the privilege of representing our Savior in this culture, which is a part of the present evil age that Paul talks about in Galatians 1 that Reg read this morning in the call to worship. Christ has delivered us out of this present evil age. And John, in 1 John 5, says that the whole world is in the control of the evil one. The whole world is, for now, under Satan's control. And that applies to the United States just as much as anywhere else. It's just that the trappings are a little different. It looks a little different here than in other places. What I think Paul is calling us to is to be a mushroom Christian and not a tree Christian. Now you may be wondering, what in the world does that mean? Well, I'll explain. Trees are normally used in a positive sense in the Scripture, almost always. Psalm 1, be trees planted by the streams of living water. Their fruit doesn't wither. That's very positive. The tree of life we will one day enjoy. Well, I'm using trees in a negative way here, and mushrooms in a positive way. Now, mushrooms are ugly, not very stately, not something that we typically would use as a model for Christian living. But there is one aspect of a mushroom's existence which is very positive with a Christian spiritual twist to it. How do mushrooms grow? Well, you may not know a lot about mushrooms. Do any of you pick them? Hunt them? Okay, a couple of hands. In Slovakia, mushroom picking is a huge part of the culture. Whole families will go out together on Saturday morning out to the forest and have big baskets. They'll fill them up and bring them home and cut them up, dry them, can them, and have them to use in their cooking throughout the year. Well, mushrooms just really grow on the surface. There's a little ball underneath the ground, just a tiny ball. And there are some tendrils or something that kind of spreads out from them. But they're not roots. They're not firmly attached to anything. If you want one, you just reach down and pick it up and put it in your basket. But if you have a tree that's been around for a while and you want to move it or pick it, not even your strongest four-wheel drive John Deere tractor is going to even budge it, because its roots are deeply entrenched in the soil. As Christians, we need to be like mushrooms. We are not to send our roots deeply into anything, any soil in this earth. God does not encourage or tolerate in His people the concept of dual citizenship. We are either citizens of earth or citizens of heaven. And there's no mixing of the two. And we're to use everything that we have on this earth, everything that God gives us, to spread the gospel and be a light for Him. That's what it's about. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, we use the things of the world, but as not possessing them. We don't hold them tightly in our hands. And the question that I wrestled with a lot is, what would happen to my faith if the comforts and prosperity and freedom that I've grown accustomed to were to be gone? As I said, it may be in our lifetime. We need to be prepared. And if we are living according to Philippians 3 and according to our heavenly citizenship, we will be prepared for whatever. And we will endure it with joy, because we know that we're just going home. And we may just get there a little bit sooner. How does the song go that we often sing? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.